to the book of John, chapter 1. In just a minute, we're going to read a few verses there. John, chapter 1. I'd like to say good morning to all of you and thank you for being here today. This is what we call at Westfield here, the a Visitor Sunday. We entitled it that because this is an opportunity that we emphasize to invite your friends, your neighbors, your co-workers, your family, just anyone to come worship with us and study with us this morning. And if you're here for that reason this morning, we want to thank you for being here. We know sometimes if you go to a new church you've never been before, it can be a little bit unsettling, a little bit makes you nervous. You don't know what to expect exactly, but thank you for being here this morning. And our goal here is just to talk about what God's Word has to say and make some applications for our lives this morning. For these Visitor Sundays, we've been doing some surveys in the neighborhoods around our community here to determine what kind of topics are people interested in. Give them three suggestions, three topics, and let them choose which of these would be most interesting for you. And the first time we did this, the most commonly selected topic was, how should I choose a church? And I find that interesting, especially that some of the people we talked to that chose this topic were people who were already affiliated with a church, but some of them were not. Some of them even said, we're not even practicing Christians, but we'd like to hear some message on this. So this shows us that a lot of people are thinking about this. We live in a culture where it's very common to claim to follow Christ. You have a lot of choices to look at and to select from when it comes to churches. And so many people are wondering, how do I choose a church? Well, before we get into the lesson this morning, I want to say this clearly. I don't intend this lesson to be a cheap advertisement for the Westfield Church of Christ. We would love for you to come worship with us and continue studying with us and even become a member here. But our primary goal here at Westfield is to encourage you to pursue God and draw closer to Him. And if that is done today, if you are stimulated in your pursuit of God, then our goal has been accomplished. And so just keep that in mind. I hope the thoughts that we have to offer here this morning do just that give you some things to think about whenever you are looking for a church. There's a lot of different directions we could go with this, but I think there's only one direction we should go with this. What I want to do this morning is look at what the Bible says about how we should choose a church. We want to look at what the Bible emphasizes, and the things that the Bible speaks of as defining a church that is pleasing and honoring to God. And so I want to think about what the Bible has to say about this, and if you are looking for a church, these thoughts hopefully will help you assess your standards, the characteristics you're looking for. If you are a member here at Westfield, I hope that this will encourage you to think about who we are as a church here. I want to begin this morning by asking some questions to help us reflect on ourselves first. Before we get into what the scriptures say about what a biblical church looks like, these are questions that I think the scriptures would ask us to ponder in order to look at ourselves. The first question of these is, what are you seeking? When you ask the question, what should I choose in a church, or what am I looking for in a church, you need to ask yourself, what is it that you're really seeking? Here in John chapter 1, John the Baptizer is preaching and he's preparing the way for Jesus. And at this point in his ministry, he's begun saying to people, look, I have to decrease and Jesus must increase. He is greater than me. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In verse 35, it says, again the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, what do you seek? Why did Jesus ask that question? I don't think that Jesus was just making small talk here or looking for just something to say to break the ice. I think he asked this question deliberately and intentionally to cause these two disciples to reflect. Why are you leaving John as your master, your rabbi, and why are you now following me? What is it that you're looking for? And I think that's a good question for us to begin with. When we are looking for a church, what is it that you're seeking? What kind of characteristics, what kind of features, what kind of qualities are you looking for in a church?
And are those the qualities that the Bible emphasizes? Are those the qualities and the features that the Bible talks about as this is what makes a church that glorifies and honors God? We need to ask ourselves, what is it that I am really after? That leads us to a related question. And whenever you do answer the question of, you know, what is it that I'm seeking, where do you get that answer from? What standard are you using to judge this church or this church? What do you bring to the table and what are you comparing it to? I think that we need to begin approaching choosing a church in a much different way than we would approach a lot of things in life. When, for example, when you go to the grocery store and you're looking for breakfast cereal, you go to Kroger and you see, you know, choices from end to end in the aisle of what cereal to choose. How do you choose? Well, you choose because of your taste. You choose maybe because of the nutritious value. Although the better it tastes, the worse it is for you, usually. But choosing Fruit Loops over Cheerios isn't really that big of a deal, is it? I mean, it doesn't really have anything to do with Jesus. But I want you to think about this morning that choosing a church has everything to do with Jesus. It had everything to do with seeking God's will. And so we can't just approach choosing a church in the same way that we would approach choosing anything else in life. We have to approach it in a much different way than what are my tastes? What are my preferences? What am I comfortable with? Instead, we need to start asking the question, what would Jesus have me do? What is his will saying to me? And so that leads us to another passage in John chapter 6. Earlier in John chapter 6, Jesus fed 5,000 people, one of his most famous miracles. And the next day, we find that the crowds are following Jesus. They're looking for him. Jesus has gone across the Sea of Galilee, and they're looking for him. And they go across the Sea of Galilee to look to find him. And in verse 25, when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Sounds like a pretty innocent question. But Jesus sees right through their small talk here, and he says to them in verse 26, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." These people weren't really seeking Jesus because they wanted to hear what he said or even to ask him more questions about what his teaching was. They weren't really seeking Jesus for Jesus' sake. Jesus saw that they were hungry again, and they knew where to get another free meal. So he reminds them in verse 27, "Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him the Father God has set his seal." Later on in the chapter, he's going to explicitly say, "I am the bread of life, and you eat of my bread, you'll never go hungry." Jesus is the true bread. Jesus' miracle about the bread, the 5,000, feeding the 5,000, wasn't really about filling people's bellies. It was about showing them who Jesus is. But I think a lot of people today, maybe with good intentions, are searching for a church for the same reasons that these people were seeking Jesus. They're looking at the temporary benefits of what a particular church might offer to them. Maybe you're looking for social networking, or maybe you're looking for activities for your kids to be involved in, or maybe you're looking at the music that's encouraging, or maybe the message is uplifting. And please don't misunderstand me. I think a faithful congregation is going to have those things with it. A faithful congregation is going to be uplifting. The songs that we sing, which, by the way, is music, is going to be uplifting. The message from God's Word should be uplifting. And we want to spend time around people. If there are children at the congregation, we want to have classes for our children. But what I'm saying here is that we need to be judging a congregation on a much deeper level than that. We need to be looking for something much different. These are not bad things to want in life or even in a church, but we need to be looking for a church that's not just going to satisfy our temporary needs, but that's going to lead us to Jesus. We want to look for a church that's going to provide us the true bread of life. That's what we want. So what are you seeking this morning? Is that what you're looking for? Are you looking for a church to go to that is going to satisfy you by sharing the gospel and Jesus with you? That's the first question. The second question I'd like to ask and ask you to ponder and consider is this question: is there a perfect church? This is a little bit more philosophical, if you will, but just think with me for a minute on, is there really in existence a perfect
church. Many times when people are looking for a new church, they want to find one that's perfect for them, or maybe that they even don't see any problems there. Maybe they think of it as just a perfect group. Is there such thing as a perfect church? Well, the Bible gives us two different answers depending on what we mean by this question. If we mean, is there a local group of people that you can point to and you can say, that group has no problems, the people there are completely perfect, they are mature, the answer is a clear and resounding no. There is no congregation that we could ever go to, that you can ever be a part of, we could say that's a perfect church. We don't have to look very far in the New Testament to find that there were many, many imperfect churches. In fact, every church we read in the New Testament was imperfect. Reason for that is because it's full of people who are imperfect. We are striving for perfection. We are God's people need to be, reaching for maturity. But at the bottom line is there is no perfect church. If you read the books of 1 and 2 Corinthians, if there was ever a church that was imperfect, it was Corinth. They had so many problems there. And that's why Paul was writing these two letters to them, is because he wanted to correct them. He chastened them to find the truth in Christ and to live according to the gospel. There wasn't a perfect church there. The churches in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, a couple of them had, Jesus had nothing bad to say about them. But most of them that Jesus addressed in those letters, most of them he chastened for being lukewarm, for accepting false teachers, for being dead, for a variety of problems. There is no single church that we can say is absolutely perfect. And so what that means for us in our search for a new church is stop looking for one that's perfect, because you're going to be looking for a long, long time. You're just not going to find one. But the Bible has something else to say about the church and its perfection. In Ephesians chapter 5, if you'll turn there with me, I know I have this passage on the screen here, but I also encourage you to open your Bible and read it with me. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 beginning. Paul is talking about marriage, but he's really talking about something bigger than marriage. How the marriage relationship reflects, or should reflect, the relationship that Jesus has with his people, the church. He says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless." On the screen here, I've highlighted three words that should describe God's people and do describe God's people. They need to be sanctified. They need to be holy, and they need to be blameless. Brethren, if we're part of the church of the Lord, this ought to describe us. God calls us to be his holy people. That doesn't mean that you are completely sinless and perfect. But collectively, we are called to be God's holy people who are called out from the world. By the way, that's what it means to be holy. It means you're separated. You're called out from the world and you've been given a different purpose. You are called separated from the world to God for his glory and for his purposes. We are washed. We are holy. We are blameless. And we need to take that seriously as individuals. But also every church that's going to glorify God is one that takes this seriously. So what I want to say to you this morning is that no, you should not look for a church that's absolutely perfect, because you're not going to find one. But what you should be looking for is you need to find a group of people who are striving to be God's holy perfect. Don't look for a church that is perfect. Look for one that is striving for perfection. Look for a group of people that is striving to be God's holy people according to what he defines. The world doesn't define what makes us holy and blameless. Even mainstream Christianity doesn't define what it means to be holy and blameless in God's sight. The only way we can say this is what makes us holy and blameless in God's sight is what God himself says. The reason we were called to be a holy people is because God is a holy God. He says to us, his people, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And the only way we can reflect God's holiness is if we know who God is, we see what God has called us to be. So, is there a perfect church? No. but look for one that's going to challenge you to excellence, that's going to challenge you to strive to be the holy people of God. One of the passages I think challenges us in this is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Paul is writing to a local church, challenging them to be the people that God wants them to be. And the Thessalonian church had a lot of good things going for them. They were full of faith, hope, and love. But he writes to them in chapter 4, verse 1, "Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more." I mean, he commends them saying that you walk in the way that God wants you to walk, but we want you to excel still more. We want you to go beyond where you are right now. Dropping down to verses 9 and 10, "Now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, to excel still more." You see how God's people, when they're part of a local congregation, can't just be content with where we are. We have to push ourselves to excel beyond where we are so that we can be the holy people of God. Let me make a point of application here. That if you go to a church and the general message that you receive from that church is, come as you are and leave as you are, that's not a biblical message. That's not a biblical church. They're not proclaiming what the Bible says. What the Bible says is, the message we have to be proclaiming is come as you are, but don't leave that way. Because the way we are, the way we come to God, is we come full of sin and rebellion to God. And if we leave that same way, then nothing has really changed. A church that says, come as you are and stay as you are, to be frank, that's a dead church. Remember in the book of Revelation chapter 3, Jesus addresses the church at Sardis, and Jesus says to them, you have a name, you have a reputation that you're alive, but in fact you're dead. They could have been active. They continued to come, but what made them a dead church was they were full of people who were dead spiritually, and they left dead spiritually. They weren't challenging each other. They weren't building each other. They weren't teaching each other. They were not excelling still more. So the message that a biblical church is going to proclaim to you is, yes, to come as you are, but don't leave that way. You need to leave changed. And that's where the gospel comes in. The gospel message is about coming as sinners, but leaving as saints, leaving as being saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. You want to grow when you go to church, don't you? You want to be built up. But that only happens if you're challenged. There are some times when we need to be affirmed, but there are other times, especially if we are in sin, that we need to be challenged. And so the message of a biblical church is to excel still more in your faith and maturity. Well, there are three things I think we ought to look for in a church. And I want to conclude with these for the rest of our time. It doesn't mean the sermon's almost done. Just a few more minutes. But if you look for a church that is committed to excellence, what we just talked about, there are three ways that they're going to be committed to excellence. And these are ways that I think are particularly relevant in our time today. And you can probably think of more, but just want to offer these three for your consideration. Look for a church that's committed to submitting to Jesus' authority. Submitting to Jesus' authority. Look at Colossians chapter 3 for just a minute. Colossians chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. By the way, Paul is writing this letter to a church at Colossae that was in danger of being moved from, shaken from their faith because of a false doctrine. He's writing this letter really to expose the doctrine that they are faced with. But he says to them in verses 14 through 17, "Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." Notice how central it is for us to put on Jesus in these verses. He talks about how we need to put on love. We learn love, of course, through Jesus. We need to put on the peace of Christ and let God's peace rule in our hearts.
In verse 16, he says, we need to let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. And then what I'd like you to focus on now is verse 17, that whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. What that means is that whatever you choose to do, whether it's something you say, whether it's something you do, whether it's something you do as a group of people, as a part of your family, as completely just separately, you're a solitary individual, whatever you do everything in the name of the Lord. Christ must rule in everything you do. And this is absolutely critical for us to consider when we're looking for a new church. Question is the church that I'm looking at, is it really submitting to Jesus' authority? I believe that every church that claims to be following the Bible would make a claim that we're following God's word, but God's word has a pattern for what the church looks like, for what the church does. And those details are important because they're a part of God's will. And is it following God's pattern? A church does not have the right to do anything it wishes if it's not in God's word. What that means is that if we're going to be God's people, we have to submit to what God says, whether we are doing something on the job, whether you're doing something in your family, or if we're doing something as a local body of Christians. We need to consider what God's word says for us to do. I don't think most people, at least not in my experience, maybe your experience is different, but I don't think most people in my experience, when they're looking for a new church, think about the doctrine of a church as one of the key things that they're looking at if they're going to worship there. I don't think that most people do that. They look at various other things. But I think the scriptures tell us that doctrine is important enough that we need to be looking at what the church is teaching, what they're doing. Is it following, really, God's will? Whenever you're looking for a new church, you need to ask questions and demand biblical answers for everything that is taught or done at that local assembly, because that's what it means to be following God's authority, submitting to Christ's authority. The church is Jesus' house. Several times in Scripture, it defines or compares the church to Jesus' household or house. Our next-door neighbors are out of town this weekend, and they ask us to let out their dog while they're gone. But they gave us the key to our house, but they only gave us permission to let out their dog. They didn't give us permission to rearrange their furniture in their living room, right? You don't have the right to do that unless they explicitly give you that permission or somehow imply that. And the same is true for the body of Christ. We don't have the right, the authority to rearrange what God has said about what the church is and what it should do, because it's not our house. It belongs to the Lord. Only what He says is what really goes. But this principle extends beyond what we do in the local assembly, doesn't it? Notice again what it says in verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed. We've focused for a minute on what we do as a congregation, but in this context, it really is about what we do as individuals. He goes on to talk about the relationship that husbands and wives have with each other, slaves, what they do in relation to their masters. Everything that we do needs to be in submission to God's will. So look for a church that submits to God's authority. A biblical church stands by the conviction that there is no area of life exempt from God's ruling authority. Look for that. The second thing I encourage you to look for is look for a church that's committed to standing for holiness. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We mentioned the church at Corinth a moment ago and the many problems that they had. One of these problems was that there was some immorality there. Look at verse 1. Paul writes, "It is actually reported that there is immorality among you, an immorality of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife." Apparently, there's a man there that was living with or sleeping with his stepmother, or maybe this was really, we don't really know. But Paul says it's such a kind that even those that worship idols don't even do this kind of thing. And the sad thing was that this church was not addressing this problem. Verse 2, they had become arrogant and proud about this instead of grieving over this. And Paul addresses this problem, what they should have done about it. Look at verse 9. He writes, "I wrote you in my letter," talking about a previous letter, "not to associate with immoral people. I did not mean at all with the immoral people of this world, or with the covetous or swindlers or with the idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. But actually I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is an immoral person or covetous or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. Now, in our culture today, that seems really harsh. But consider again that we are called, as we saw in Ephesians, we're called to be God's holy people. And this kind of behavior simply cannot be accepted among God's church. And so he says in verse 12, "For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves." A faithful church that belongs to the Lord is going to stand for holiness. They're going to say, this is what God says we need to do with our lives. And if we choose to do otherwise, then we're going to have to take some action to chasten you and to try to bring you back to where you need to be. And I think you understand what I mean when I say that our culture does not really care about God's holiness, does it? I mean, it doesn't really care what God says about what's right and what's wrong. But as God's people, we must. We have no other option. And we need to want to care about God's holiness because, again, that's who we're called to be. But a faithful church is not going to let the tides of politics or the media or political correctness or whatever it is dictate what the church teaches, what is right and what is wrong. A faithful church is going to stand for holiness according to what God says. Unfortunately, many churches today are rejecting God's standard for holiness in a lot of areas. Areas like sexuality or gender roles or marriage. Unfortunately, that's the case. And we have to be careful of what we listen to, what we look at. Is this church really standing for holiness? Now, please don't misunderstand me here. This does not mean that we need to have a holier-than-thou attitude. God's people are called to be holy, but we are not called to be holier-than-thou. What I mean by that is we have a high standard, but we don't look with arrogance and with self-righteousness and with contempt at other people who do not live by that standard of holiness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the following chapter, I think the context continues here. Notice what he says in verse 9. "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, or revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Here's God's standard for holy conduct. These are the things that we do not do. But verse 11 says, "Such were some of you." Some of these Corinthians lived in these kinds of lifestyles, "but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." And so the message that a faithful church is going to deliver to us and to you is this is God's standard for holiness. But there is grace for you. There is forgiveness for you. If you will turn from those things, you'll be washed. You'll be cleansed. Sometimes when people in the world or people who are not practicing Christians, when they'll look at a church that stands for holiness, they'll say, "Well, I can never be a part of that group because of what I've done." The message we ought to be proclaiming to them is, you can be a part of this through the blood of Jesus if you will just turn to Him. And so a biblical church is one that's going to offer the call to repent and find God's grace in order to be accepted into fellowship with our holy God. Look for a church that's standing for holiness. But finally, look for a church that's serving through love. Look for a church that's serving through love. One of the people that we met on our last time we went out serving, we invited her to come hear the lesson that we were going to be presenting. And she made a comment that was, "I've heard so many churches preaching hate. I've been to so many churches preaching hate." And I'm not exactly sure what kind of messages she was hearing or what exactly she was hearing in those. But just think about that statement and how sad and unfortunate it is. How sad and unfortunate it is. Love should be the identifying feature of God's people. Love should be the identifying feature of God's people. Look at Philippians chapter 1. Paul encouraged the Philippians to love one another and excel in love. He says in verse 9, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Verse 9, that your love may abound still more and more. Love one another.
Sometimes people, when they hear this, the message of holiness, that we're called out of the world to change and be holy, sometimes people hear that as a message of hate. But it's not a message of hate. Rather, it's a message of love. And love needs to be resounding in our message and the way we present the gospel of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, Jesus says to his 12 disciples, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Look for a church that is defined by what Jesus says. Are they defined by love for each other? When we talk about love, what does that mean? It's not just a mere emotion. It's not just this fuzzy feeling of affirmation or belonging, but biblical love is really defined in no other place greater than Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, he says in verse 3, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others." If you want a definition of what love looks like, look at those two verses, Philippians 2, 3 and 4. That love is selflessly serving in the best interest of someone else. It's not just making people feel good. Sometimes we need to be made feel good. But sometimes love is more than that. It's deeper than that. Love is serving each other. It's looking out for the interests of others. And so look for a church that says the exact opposite of what our culture says. Our culture says, you know what, do what's right for you. Put yourself first. Do whatever makes you feel good. The Bible says, put others first. Others are more important than you. Consider what others need ahead of yourselves. But let's turn this around. When you're looking for a church, sometimes you might be tempted to think and define a church by, what can these people do for me? How can they serve me? How can they love me? But rather, the attitude of love says, how can I serve them? How can I love them? That's what love is. Love is serving and really not even expecting anything in return. So look for a church that's committed to serving each other, serving the world with the gospel. Look for a church that's going to challenge you to love God and love others first as Jesus loved God and others first. So as we summarize what we've talked about this morning, how should you choose a church? There's one thing I'd like to say to you this morning. It's this. If your goal, your number one goal in life is to serve God by following His word, then how you choose a church is really quite simple. You find a church that has the same goal, to serve God by following His word. And once you find that congregation, you become a part of it, you serve those people, you worship God together, and you help that congregation be built up and excelling still more, just as we are called to be. Now, I want to say two things before we close this morning. If you're a member here at Westfield, I want to challenge you to think about, do these things define us? Can you really say that we are committed to submitting to God's authority? And really committed to excelling in holiness and really committed to serving each other through love, you're a part of that. If you're a member here at Westfield, you make Westfield what it is today. It's a group effort here, what we do. But if you're not a member here, and maybe you are looking for a church, maybe you're a member of a church somewhere else, ask yourself, are these things the thing that define what I'm looking for? Do these define the church where I'm at? Does this describe where your heart really is? If you have any questions about what we do here at Westfield, we'd love to sit down and talk with you this morning. But we're going to conclude with an invitation. If you are not a Christian and you need to become a disciple of Jesus, you need to be baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, it's an opportunity for you to do that this morning. We've got water behind me. We can baptize you according to what Jesus has said. We'll take your confession of faith. Maybe you're a Christian, maybe there's some things you're struggling with, or you just want to ask for prayers of the saints. This is a time to encourage you to think about your relationship with God. Do what you need to do as we stand and as we sing.